Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, as we recognize you today especially as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, may our hearts and minds be open to your will, to your words, and to your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So there is a quite interesting miniseries on Netflix that just started playing this last week or so, I think. It's called Death by Lightning, and it is about the assassination of President James Garfield in 1881. Now, admittedly, I knew absolutely nothing about President Garfield, other than the fact that he was assassinated. I knew nothing about him. Or I knew nothing of the politics of the time. But through the watching of the show, of the series, I became pretty fascinated by it. And not only the story, but also the whole atmosphere of the Gilded Age. And as such, I just sort of looked up some things about President Garfield. Now, I came across this quote that I actually knew. I didn't know it was attributed to him, though. And the first part of it, surely you have heard. The truth will set you free. Yeah, we've all heard that part. The truth will set you free. But then he adds the second part. He says, but first, it will make you miserable. The truth will set you free, but first, it will make you miserable. I've thought a lot about that phrase since I read it. In fact, humorously, hopefully, I've perhaps even lived it a little bit recently. You know, as you clearly have seen, a couple of months ago, I started shaving my head, right? For a couple of reasons. One, it was naturally headed that way. It was going there, you know, it was going there on its own. And then also, just for the simplicity of maintenance and everything, I did that. However, it wasn't until recently, especially I was at a clergy retreat in Hendersonville, North Carolina, early last week, when it was pretty cold out. I didn't realize exactly how much warmth is kept on your head by even a little bit of hair. With no hair, it gets really cold really fast. So the truth of me wanting to do that with my hair probably needs to be somewhere in the middle of having a shaved head and having some hair. You know, so maybe something like this. I don't know. I still do have a desire for the simplicity of it. Yet there is a practicality to keep them a little bit warm in it, especially as we are getting closer and closer to winter. Hopefully you get the point. Hopefully you see where I'm going with this. That the truth is always present. It's always there. It is our recognition of the truth, especially through difficulty, that makes all the difference in the world. But the truth is always there. It's never too late to come to the truth, and it's never too late to make amends for not living into the truth. Or it's never too late to make amends, perhaps, for living into a half-truth. We do need to recognize that a half-truth is still the same as a complete lie. Coming to that recognition can be painful. It can make us even miserable for a short period of time. Well, again, today is Christ the King Sunday, a day in which we celebrate the sovereignty of Jesus Christ as truly the only King who is worthy of any of our praise, only King who is worthy of anything in reality. And in recognition that Jesus is our true King, there is also another unfortunate ever-present reality that we probably need to recognize first. And it is this, that God's people have always had a desire to elevate a human being to a place of sovereignty that they should not be. And we need look no further than the salvation history of Israel to tell us this truth. Adam and Eve fell to the deceptive half-truth of the serpent in the garden when he whispered to them, "Surely you will not die if you eat the fruit of the tree that God forbade. Surely you will not die." Or then, maybe in the very next generation, Cain murdered his own brother Abel because his own offering to God was not sufficient, and he was jealous of his brother. He made an offering for sure, but he didn't really mean the offering. He didn't mean it. We could continue a few chapters later, Genesis 11. Humanity built a tower to reach to the heavens so that they could become like God in every way. We could go on and on. But the unfortunate reality that we need to come to is that we have always tried to elevate ourselves or another person to a place that was always and only intended for God. Now, I think this is most explicit in Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the people of Israel, you know, after being delivered from 400 years of slavery in Egypt, after having gone through 40 years of isolation in the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness, and then being delivered into the long-promised land of Canaan, after all of this has already taken place, the people demanded the prophet Samuel to appoint for them a king like the other nations. "Give us a king like the other nations." They simply could not trust the truth as revealed that God was their only true king. That God was the only true king. And woe to us if we read Scripture and say, "Those silly Israelites, what were they doing?" Woe to us if we read Scripture that way, because we do the same thing. God's people today still do the same things. We elevate political figures to places they have no business to be in. We celebrate athletes as heroes. We idolize musicians and actors who are good-looking and charming. In all these worldly examples, I'm reminded of a commercial campaign by former NBA basketball player Charles Barkley. This was probably in the late 80s or early 90s, where he said, "I am not a role model." You remember that one? "I am not a role model." He realized that kids don't need to be following me in my example. Well, the biblical standard for a king is probably not possible for a human to live into. We can't do it. This is why we already have a king. We already have a king. So it's not possible for us to live into the biblical standard for a king. Even the great King David was an incredibly flawed man who did not deserve to be held as highly regarded as he is. And in a conversation recently, I was reminded by my friend Ben here. Ben Dixon, by the way, if you don't know, is a very gifted historian, especially in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Ben is very gifted in that. And I was reminded by Ben that what the biblical standard for a king in the Old Testament is. And it's this, that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses lays out the duties for what a king should be. And one of those duties is that a king must write by hand the entire Torah, the entire first five books of the Bible. Write it out by hand. And this is for many reasons. One, to know the Word of God. And if he is handwriting it, then he's going to know what he's what he has written. So he has to know the Word of God. He can be sure that if he's read it, he's read it if he's written it. And then to show humility, to remind the king that he is subservient to the law that he has just written. And then to help guide his decision making. And hopefully in that guidance, prevent an abundance of arrogance or abuse of authority. And then this handwritten text is to be kept with the king at all times. He had to keep it with him at all times as a constant reminder of the seriousness of this job that you are undertaking. And as long as the king is living and ruling in accordance to God's commandments and expectations, everything's going to be good. There will be longevity. There will be stability in the kingdom. Though as soon as the king has forgotten how and why that he's in that position of authority, surely God's judgment will come. The bar of expectation is extremely high when it comes to the biblical standards for rulers of this world. It should be. It absolutely should be. Those in positions of authority and leadership have the ability to influence in ways that are truly good, as long as they keep God's standards in the forefront. And those chosen to lead God's people today, the shepherds of the flock, should be held at an even higher standard, with higher levels of accountability being the absolute minimum. Well, unfortunately, that bar of expectation is regularly lowered, isn't it? By those who want to keep up the appearances and keep up the impressions that they're achieving the standard. Well, Jeremiah, in our Old Testament reading, warns those leaders, especially the shepherds of the flock, the ones who have fallen to the allure of power and false teaching. But Jeremiah also gives the promised hope of the future king who will reign in perfection, in glory, and in grace. This coming king will be the righteous branch of David, the perfection of King David, the perfection of the king who David should have been. Then this king will reign wisely. He will execute true justice. He will make all things right. He will provide salvation and security. And then the Gospel of Luke tells us that this king, it's Jesus, that this king will be beaten and mocked, sentenced to die unjustly, that this king will go willingly to his death, because that worldly defeat, death, is the way to gain true glory. And then the people around who saw him hanging there on the cross, defeated, didn't think that he could save himself or anyone, did they? One man recognized Jesus as the true king, though. And he was granted to be with him in paradise that day. Friends, nowhere else, no other religion, no other teaching in this world, no other facet of life would ever contemplate the sting of death being the source of victory. This is losing well. Losing in order to win. This is the power of the king that we serve. The power of the king we celebrate today. That in his death and by his glorious resurrection, he would destroy death. The death would no longer have the sting. That this king, Jesus, would willingly die a miserable death in order to make us right with God. That this king sacrificed himself to make amends for my sins. That is the truth. And it can be difficult to fully take a hold of. And if we believe only a portion of it, then it really is only miserable. But this king leads us to a place of change and repentance and forgiveness and to be forgiven. And all of those things, they can be painful for a little while, but worth it. This King Jesus is truly the only one worthy of our praise. No other person on earth could possibly do what he did or sacrifice the way he did to save the world. Jesus is the King, the Sovereign, the Monarch, the Messiah. And today we do indeed celebrate him as the only one who could be such, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King. You are my King. Oh, Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.